Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon coming to you live from Emory County, Utah on this, I think it's the 17th or 18th day. Yeah, 17th day of October 2018. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are broadcasting live on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find me by searching Mark Lichtenwalter on Facebook and follow me there. We're broadcasting live on YouTube. That's youtube.com/user/God is my compass. The channel name is Messiah Ben Joseph. You can find me also by typing in Mark Lichtenwalter on YouTube, and you'll find my videos there. As always, we post all of the videos and the text to the book that we are reading, as well as links to the book that we are reading and other links to other books at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is my page on Facebook. I also post an LDS Last Day Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Discussions, and a couple of other sites, but are at other groups, as well as my main page. So today I've decided that was there was two books that I was kind of looking at reading. One was called Blood Atonement, which it's actually, it looks like a very interesting book, but I decided to go with Judas Iscariot, which talks about Judas and his betrayal. And also Judas is within the church and those type of things. So these books are not nearly as long as it is translated correctly, which we finished yesterday, not on the radio show, but I finished the conclusion on the video. So you can find that on YouTube. And that video is like 2 hours and 8 minutes or 2 hours. It's like really long. I thought to myself, oh, the conclusion, that'll be easy to get through. In reality, I should have done two parts on the conclusion because it was a lot longer than I thought it was. So I have not read this book either. I did read as it is translated correctly before, but I've never read this book. I'm running out of Ogden's books to read. I've read all of them except for the Holy Priesthood volumes 2 through 4 or 5, and maybe Preparation for the Kingdom, but I think I read that on my old radio show, but you can find the links are the other radio shows, but they are very long. All of them are between 2 to 4 hours long, but those are archived at blogtalkradio.com/the kingdom of God or nothing. So, and you can also find 200 of those episodes. There's like 465, I think. But there's 200 of those episodes on iTunes, which you can find by searching in podcast, The Kingdom of God or Nothing. So anyway, but like I said, we had two books that I was kind of looking at reading since I've read all of the other ones. Judas Iscariot and Blood Atonement. I was thinking about maybe reading The Mysteries of Creation, which is my favorite Ogden book, but I've read it like 2 or 3 times in the past on the air, so I thought, well, they're already archived, so I'm just going to read Judas Iscariot, which looks like a very interesting book. I did skim it yesterday, and it looks very interesting, so we're just going to get into this right now. So If anybody has any questions, please, if you don't call in, that's fine. You can also type it out on Facebook, on the Facebook live feed, which I place closer to my face so I can actually see what people are writing today instead of way off there on the other end of the table. So anyway, all right, let's get into this. Judas Iscariot by Ogden Kraut, published in 1980. Preface. Judas Iscariot left one of the most significant, if not notorious, names ever known among men. His was not only a famous name, but a name that carried a meaning. To the generations that have followed, his name has been spoken of with contempt. It is used as an adjective to describe treason, treachery, or betrayal. From among the ranks of the humble and meek, he rose to the exalted position of apostle to the promised Messiah. Yet from such an aspiring height, he fell to become the most despicable and despised man among the Christian people. Throughout the scriptures, wherever the name Judas appears, the word betrayer almost always accompanies it. And to this day, the name of Judas is applied more to describe a traitor or betrayer than it does to the man known as Judas Iscariot. The life of Judas is of historical significance, as well as a most interesting and important study. The example of his life and attributes of his character are an important study for all who would understand the nature of the controversy between Christ and the devil. As the seeds of a righteous faith grow into positive works of righteous actions, so too the seeds of evil spring forth into the weeds of wickedness. When men choose to reject the light of truth, they must stumble and fall into the pitfall of darkness. Such occurred in the life of the apostle Judas Iscariot. The biography of his life stands as a firm warning to all who would undertake to live a godly life, lest they too should stumble and become subject to the spirit and powers that drove Judas to destruction. Chapter 1, we're on page 7. The Apostate Apostle. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat from of my bread, hath lifted his heel against me. Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. As an apostle, Judas was listed last by all of the gospel writers. Perhaps this was done as a significant place which he held, showing he was the last in seniority, or least in worthiness. We know that Judas was the only apostle that was not a Galilean. The meaning of the title Iscariot is uncertain. However, it may have been a Hellenized form of the man of Kerioth, which denotes the place of his origin. Kerioth was the name of the two different cities, one being a city of Judah, 16 miles west of the Dead Sea, and the other a city of Moab, which had been under the judgment of God, located 25 miles east of the Dead Sea. He was sometimes called the son of Simon, but most often Iscariot, or Ish-Kerioth, which means by interpretation, a man of Kerioth. There is little doubt that Judas was converted to the gospel with honorable intentions. The mastery of Christ's teachings, the miracles he performed, and the inspiring spirit of righteousness is enough to draw men to him. The calling of Judas to the apostleship illustrates the merits which he must have displayed for the cause of the gospel. Yet it was at the beginning of the ministry that Judas began to expose certain faults or evils, which eventually brought him to a disrepute and destruction. Jesus and the apostles labored in the ministry without purse or script, because they knew that the labor was worthy of his hire. Good and humble followers would contribute to them, and often there was an abundance or surplus above the immediate needs. It was under these circumstances when many others which administered unto him of their substance, Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that temptations began to play upon the carnal nature of Judas. Judas was a man inclined to seek wealth, material wealth, and soon began to display a love for money. The need of one to act as a treasurer was essential. And Judas, being more adept and conscious of the value of money, was chosen for that position. Or it may have been that Judas was chosen by the Lord to occupy this position because he saw the weakness in Judas concerning these temporal elements. Jesus may have placed him as treasurer so he could see the truth are the true place and purpose of temporal wit or riches. It was from this little treasure that Jesus had commanded his disciples to give to the poor. As treasurer for the Lord, Judas would have the opportunity to see the sufferings of others relieved, and he could help administer relief and the afflicted and to the afflicted and oppressed. Under such a position, he would be moved to compassion and charity, learning the principle of love to his fellow man. As a treasurer, he was placed in the most perfect position to either correct his false notions and covetous desires, or be tempted and tested. Compassion for the distressed would be seen and realized by Judas more than any other disciple. But instead of alleviating the sufferings of others, he was overpowered by the spirit of greed. The gospel is a story of unselfishness. But to Judas, it became a means of wealth, worldly honor, and temporal glory. He indulged in a covetous spirit, and he soon began to steal under false pretenses. The first episodes of any consequence occurred in Bethany when Mary anointed Jesus with a vial of expensive ointment. John recorded that Judas protested the gift as a waste. Quote, "Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment." And by the way, this is Jesus receiving his second anointings, I believe. "Then Jesus, or then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?'" See Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 10, and John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle John was very certain in explaining that Judas was not really interested in caring for the poor, but rather to satisfy his own avarice. When Judas was complaining about the costly oil to be sold, John wrote, quote, "This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag, and bare what was put therein." John chapter 12, verse 6. According to John, Judas wanted money to turn over to him to give to the poor, but his intentions were to steal it for himself. It was apparent to Jesus also, for John adds, quote, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." John chapter 6, verse 64. It was this love of money and the lust for it that became a drug to his ego. He became an aspiring spirit, undoubtedly considering himself above the other apostles because of his business and managing ability. He perhaps felt that Peter was too impetuous. James too philosophical, John too absorbed in Jesus, and the rest too unlearned. I need a drink of water. I drank too much of my water before the show. Now I only have a little bit left. So. A little bit dry today. So anyway, so we're on page 10 of Judas Iscariot, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and scroll down to Judas Iscariot. We're on page 10. He would naturally feel in himself the only one to steady the ark and steer the course of the kingdom into temporal power and influence, which it lacked. Some believe that Judas consigned the fate of Christ to destiny and perhaps felt that Jesus would only allow what must happen to happen. That's an interesting take. But if it wasn't for Judas, there would have been another who would have betrayed him. So, but, you know, I mean, he wouldn't have taken our sins to the cross in that way if he wasn't betrayed. So, I mean, I'm just looking at it from maybe a different perspective, but I don't excuse what Judas did. And we know that the spirit of Satan entered into him when he took from the sop. So, anyway, perhaps he also thought that Jesus, because of the persecution against him, was a stumbling block for their temporal goals, and without him they could manage things better. Whatever the thoughts and desires of Judas, they led him into sin and destruction. And let me just say, when you are an apostle of Jehovah and an apostle of Jesus or Yeshua, Satan is going to overcome you with many, many temptations. Many, many revelations will come into your mind. They are the whisperings of Satan, and he is going to try to pull you away from the kingdom of God. It's unfortunate. I've seen this happen with other people. My patriarch, by the way, for the Church of the Living Messiah, which I started in 2013, he had a great gift. He had seer stones. He received revelations, very many instructions, and he did a great work for me and my family in that he was able to give us the second and third endowments, as well as the second anointings and other things that I could not do for myself, as well as seal me and my wife and my family up, which is what a patriarch does. But after he did this, he began to go off the deep end, and I kept telling him, look, these revelations that you're receiving now are not from God. He received one translation about the book, or about the god Nizor. And I was just like, are you serious? Like, what is this? And he's like, well, I've learned that God the Eternal Father is actually a bird. And like, I'm like, what is going on with you? And then he started going off onto all these really crazy tangents. Flat Earth theory, Nazi propaganda junk, and just a lot of stuff. And I said, look, Sam, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God or the redemption of Zion? It has nothing to do with any of it. And will you please take these to God after you get them and get revelation, confirmation for yourself? And he says, well, I'm just putting it out there and people can decide for themselves whether it's good or bad. And you know, eventually he hooked up with this other guy, John, and they just like fed off of each other. And John was a Judas goat from the very beginning. What is a Judas goat? A Judas goat is a goat that they put with the sheep, and then they train the goat to come when it's called, and then the sheep will follow it. And the goat will go into the chute, into the slaughterhouse, and right before it goes up into the slaughterhouse, the people that are in charge of this goat will open up a door and pull the goat through and then close the door, and the sheep that are following from behind will continue to push forward and push, you know, the sheep in front of them right into the slaughterhouse. And I knew that this was Satan working to destroy this patriarch who had the gift of prophecy and had the gift of being able to use seer stones and was shown many great, great things by God. And because Satan continued to tear at him, and because he would not receive instruction from myself, nor go to God and get confirmation of the Holy Spirit, he eventually fell. And unfortunately, a year ago, I'm not exactly sure what the timeline is. I excommunicated him and told him I would have nothing more to do with him until he repented in July of 2017. In November of 2017, John's wife filed a missing persons report because John had divorced her and taken his daughters. And then I guess he divorced, or she divorced him and got custody of the kids because he didn't show up to the court hearing. And so they did an Amber Alert, and come to find out, like, they've got this compound down in southern Utah, and John had married Sam's girl. I think she was 8 or 9 at the time. I think she was younger than that. And Sam was convinced that he needed to marry John's girl, who was the same age. So these young girls, because, and it all started with these revelations that they were getting from Satan, and they would not check it for themselves. And this person who was a prophet and an apostle, an eyewitness, fell, just like Judas Iscariot did. And at first, he had a great gift. And through accepting bad revelation, he fell. And now he's spending 20-something years in prison because of it, and so is John. And that's exactly where they belong. And they wouldn't take they wouldn't listen to anybody about, you know, that what they were doing was wrong. Of course, I didn't know all that was going on with what those two were doing, but I knew enough to know that a lot of the revelations he was receiving at last were really bad. John had received revelations that from Satan that I was the reincarnation of the prophet Enoch and the prophet John the Baptist, and that Sam was the reincarnation of Elijah, and then John was the reincarnation of John the Revelator, and that John the Revelator was supposed to take over the church and lead by authority, even though I was already an exalted God according to these revelations. And let's see what else. Oh, yeah, that we are the two witnesses that would die in the streets of Jerusalem, and that I am not exactly who I say that I am, but I am a witness of the Father, and just all of these crazy things. You know, it all started out with them giving ear to Satan, to the revelations of Satan, and I'm pretty sure this is how Judas fell as well. And they're both these John and Sam, who were part of my group, my study group, my little ministry, the Church of the Living Messiah. They both fell. One of them, I believe, was Judas Goat from the beginning, but he pulled down Sam. And now they're both spending probably the rest of their lives in prison. I don't think they're eligible for parole for like 15 years or something like that. I know I'm getting some of that wrong, but, you know, it's the gist of it. I haven't had any more contact with either one since July of 2017. But anyway, continuing on with reading. Whatever the thoughts and desires of Judas, they led him into sin and destruction. At the feeding of the 5,000 and again at the feeding of the 4,000, Judas helped to distribute the miracle of multiplied food. Such opportunities to see charity and mercy should have made great inroads into the hearts of these apostles. Surely there were times when the spiritual joys and satisfaction touched his heart. Such rewards to the soul must have been seen and felt and by anyone who followed in the footsteps of the Master. Tears of joy from the healed, the words of praise from the humble, and the embrace of those who found hope and salvation should have melted the heart of any mortal. Judas saw the sick healed, the lame and the blind to be restored, and even the dead were raised before his eyes. But miracles did not endow him with the spirit of reverence or gratitude. Judas was only interested in or moved by the spirit of greed, the lust for power and temple gain. Eventually, his heart was turned cold and hard like that of Pharaoh, who sought the life of Moses, and not dissimilar to the evil Herod, who sought for the life of the baby Jesus. But Judas would expedite the death of his Lord. Judas arose to become an apostle of Christ, and I an ear witness to the promised Messiah, a personal friend of the Savior of the world. But he fell to become an apostate of the darkest dye, a betrayer to the Lamb of God. So chapter 2. Is there any questions or comments on Facebook? Or like I said, anybody can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We only have 4 minutes left on the live streaming portion of this radio podcast. Oh, maybe 5 minutes. Yeah, the live streaming portion is over in 5 minutes. So it looks like we have listeners and watchers, but we don't have any questions or comments. So I'm going to continue on with chapter 2. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, as one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. John chapter 7, verse 70 and 71. It was the time of the Passover when the Savior brought his apostles into the upper chamber to celebrate the Last Supper with them. The evening began with the ordinances of the washing of feet. The washing of feet was to teach them the lesson of humility, that the master should still be a servant, and that love your brethren precedes all other personal objectives or feelings. This is a principle that is totally absent from the character of tyrants, dictators, and conquerors who rule with despotism and priestcraft over their fellow men. It is personal pride, vanity, and self-aggrandizement that has always been so prevalent in the disposition of most men. So it is especially significant that Christ should stoop to wash the feet of his disciples and impress upon them his pertinent lesson of humility. It was so important that when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, the Savior replied, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter was willing then to have not only his feet washed, but also my hands and my head. Afterwards, the Savior said that because they had had their feet washed, they were clean every whit, but added, not all. This was a rather strange pronouncement, but he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, "Ye are not all clean." John chapter 13, verse 11. He knew the hearts of whose feet he washed, but the heart of Judas was black. It was discernible to the Lord, yet unseen by the other apostles. The washing ordinance was not sufficient to sweep any of the treacherous deeds that the man had committed. And we've got 90 seconds left in our live streaming portion of the radio program. If you have any questions or comments, like I said, you can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I believe that's in New York area code, New York City, actually, phone number. Of course, you know, everybody has long distance in the United States these days, so it's not such a big deal. But you can also just listen there if you're just listening on your phone. We have 100 phone lines available just for listening. If you do have a question or comment, you can press 1, and I will see it. And it will come up on the studio, and I will pick on you so you can be on the show. Anyway, continuing, it was previous to this night that Judas had plotted the conspiracy of death for Christ. Before the washing of the feet, they were then assembled together, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" and they conveyed with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 3, 4, 14, 15, and 16. The scribes and Pharisees were eager to take advantage of the offer by Judas to turn traitor against Christ. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Mark chapter 14, verse 11. You know, something keeps on going through my head, and it was going through my head in the first chapter that we read. So there's a certain pastor in the county that I live in, and I know that he had this church given to him by his father-in-law to be a pastor, and that he doesn't, I don't believe he believes what he's preaching. His sermons seem to be like he has decided to, you know, read the sermon that morning, or he skims it through the week, and then he kind of like reads from it from the pulpit. And somehow he's got this really nice church. And the last time I went there, he was yelling at the people about how they needed to pay more tithing, more money. Now, this guy rides a Harley Davidson. He has a Camaro, a really nice green Camaro with stripes on it. You know, I don't know if his house is nice or what, but like, obviously he's doing well for himself in the ministry. And, you know, and I was just, I always had a problem with him. And it feels like, to me, that he's doing it for money. Not because he loves God. Not because he wants to promote truth. But because this is his livelihood. This is his moneymaker. You know, and he's got the nicest church in Huntington, Utah, by far, except for maybe the LDS church, but, you know, and it's supposedly a non-denominational church. Anyway, but, so I was very upfront with him when I first came in to his church. I said, look, I believe in Joseph Smith as a true prophet, but we believe the LDS church is in apostasy. And we're looking for a church to go to where we can just be part of the part of the congregation. And, you know, I'm not going to bring up anything in class that's going to be controversial or anything. And he gave me this stupid book, this anti-Mormon book about how, like, the modern church is evil and whatever. And I'm like, I already believe that. And he's trying to, like, get me away from Joseph Smith by giving me this stupid book that is like complaining about the modern church, the modern LDS church. And I'm like, you know, like you don't even know enough to like try to, you know, other than giving me this book to try to pull me away from Joseph Smith, you know? And so anyway, but we decided to go there, and the kids liked it, and Kim liked it, and the people were nice and everything, but I always had a problem with his sermons. But I never said anything. But when he was yelling at the people about how they needed to give him tithes and stuff, and like just it was Pesach before last Passover, and I was like, you know, something interesting. Like I do study Judaism, I study the Torah, I study and listen to the rabbis just because I want to know what they have to say, not that I believe them, but I do search for knowledge, and that's one of the things Mormons do, one of the articles of faith. Well, like we look for, it should be part of the articles of faith. I don't remember if it is, but we look for truth wherever it's at. And so do I. I look and search for truth. I'm like the dog that's out there in the sand pile, just looking under every rock and every stick and like digging in the dirt, looking for any pearls, you know, anything. And I love to learn it all, and I love to get revelation for myself. But this particular year, he said, he was talking about how Passover was on Friday every year, and I waited till the sermon was over, and I followed him into a room, and there was one other person sitting in the room. I would have liked to have talked to him alone. But anyway, I said, did you know that the Jews celebrate Passover on Monday this year and that the Gregorian calendar that we use doesn't match up with the Hebrew calendar? And he got so mad at me, and he was like, don't you ever tell that false doctrine to anybody in my church. I said, it's not false doctrine. The Jews celebrate Passover on according to their calendar, which does not line up with our Gentile calendar. And I could have told him more about like how Jesus was put to death before the high Sabbath of unleavened bread on Wednesday, and he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he rose on the first day of the week, which began on our Gentile day called Saturday at sundown. And he was already resurrected by Sunday morning. And that things, and I have a huge teaching about this on my YouTube videos. But I just told him about the one thing, and he was like, get out of my church. And I said, he was telling everybody that they were, that they had the spirit of greed in them or something like that. I can't remember. It's been 2 years almost, well, a year and a half. But anyway, and I said, you know how you were saying that everybody else had that spirit? The reason why you felt that spirit is not because they had it. It's because it's in you. Oh, that was the worst thing I could have said. Anyway, that's the last time I went to his church. He kicked me out, and I went into Sunday school, and I got my wife, and I said, we're leaving this church. This man is a false teacher. And he was teaching the Trinity doctrine too. And I just told everybody, this Trinity doctrine that you guys believe in, it is not true. I have seen the Father and the Son face to face and embrace them both in the flesh. They have bodies of flesh and bone. And I said, Jesus said, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have, but you all believe he's a spirit because of misinterpretation in the Bible. I said, the Trinity doctrine, as you guys believe it, is false doctrine. And I grabbed my wife and I grabbed my kids, and that's the last time I ever went to that church. So, I don't even know why I got it. Oh, the reason why I'm talking about this is because people get a spirit of pride about them, especially when they're leaders. And if you attack the money or power position that they have, they will destroy you if they can. And this is all part of the spirit of Judas Iscariot. I have had a position, a calling in the LDS Church, as gospel doctrine teacher, Elders Quorum teacher, Elders Quorum secretary, and other callings where I taught. And when I wasn't in those callings, I would like sit on the side of Sunday school or Elders Quorum, and I would expound upon what they were teaching a lot. And sometimes I would notice that I would start to get prideful because of my knowledge. And so I would just shut up until this pride that I was feeling that was beginning to swell up in me went away. And sometimes I think that it's a trap that pastors, ministers, prophets, apostles, elders, deacons, everybody can get into if they get too prideful because of their knowledge or their power or their whatever it is. And sometimes we need to just step down and let that go away from us and allow somebody else to take up the pulpit, the speaking, whatever, the microphone, and teach. And I think that too many people rely upon their pastors to be teachers, and that we should all be studying it out, because didn't Paul say that we should all study to find ourselves approved? You know, so anyway, let me see if I can find a good place to stop in this. If greed for money was the reason that Judas acted the traitor in in betrayal, it was a most paltry sum, for Judas sold Christ the price of a slave. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. So they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued. Matthew chapter 27, verse 8. In our money, this was to be about $18. Strange that while Jesus was teaching others that the worth of one soul was worth more than all the world, he himself was being sold for 30 pieces of silver. After this ordinance, the Savior was ready to teach another ordinance that must be attended to. As they sat at the table, he would tell them about his death and the purpose of this Last Supper with them. It seems almost inconceivable that Jesus sat near the Savior listening to the words of truth and salvation, yet he was engaged in one of the most diabolical conspiracies ever perpetuated. He probably was so entrenched in thought that, like, sometimes I get that way. Like, I'm thinking so deeply about something that my wife can talk to me and I don't even hear what she's saying. She has to, like, grab my shoulder or, like, you know, get my attention somehow. And I don't, she's talking to me. I have no idea she's talking to me. I wonder if Judas was like this, you know, at this time. Possibly, that's speculation. He was seeking for the death of the Son of God. This black, inquisitous betrayal, betrayal, had been designed and planned in the depths of hell, but now was being carried out by their obedient servant, Judas Iscariot. One can only imagine the uncomfortable emotions that were sweeping over Judas in such infamous hypocrisy. As they sat at the table eating, Jesus knew the time had come to expose his devilish deed of betrayal. He declared, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." This was an open exposure of Judas's plot that he had so carefully and secretly planned out. Exposure is the worst thing that can occur to those involved in such secret combinations. This was a devastating blow to Judas. The devil continually seeketh to hide both the truth and his evil plots of conspiracy. However, both need full exposure, and Jesus declared it. Sadness, anxiety, and fear fell upon the apostles who sat at the Paschal feast, the Feast of Pesach, Passover. The dark omen of betrayal could mean death to them all. Could it be possible that one of these messengers of life could stoop to become an instrument of death? Knowing the weaknesses of men and the powers of temptation, they were all filled with fear and that they themselves might be the guilty one. "Lord, is it I?" they queried in fear that it might be. Anyway, I've got to be done with this. We're almost at... I've got 1 minute left. Let's see if I can finish this. Distrust of themselves soon turned to suspicion of each other. Jesus was silent. During this troublesome moments of anxiety, it appeared, page 15, as though Jesus was giving Judas time to confess, to ask for help to undo the wickedness which he had begun, or to repent of this monstrous plot of doom. But Judas, too, remained silent. The room was filled with gloom as the dark cloud of treachery touched every heart. Impending disaster seemed inevitable. It was customary at the time for all to eat from the common dish, much the same as we commonly use the chip bowl as part of the Pesach ceremony. Each would dip into the dish with a bit of bread or cake or to sop a portion of the food within. As Jesus reached into the dish, Judas inquired, "Is it I?" To which Jesus replied, "Thou hast said." Hearing these words, Jesus was filled with hatred, revenge, and a desire to fulfill his hideous betrayal. It was the moment for which Satan waited. A rage of contempt and hate jabbed into the pathetic lowliness of Judas's black heart. As all the winds on some night of storm right in hell through the rent of walls of some